Way back in junior high school years for me, I had one I had more than one friend, but barely. But I had one friend. We had been buddies since elementary school. We're friends to this day. And he was a much better athlete than I was, and he was involved in more athletic stuff than I. One of the things he did that I never even tried to do was run track, because no one's ever confused me with a fast person, ever, in any situation. Even when I'm being chased, I'm not all that fast. He was not only a runner, but he ran distances. And so because we were buddies, you know, he talked to me about his training a lot and told me about his races. And so a few times, just out of friendship, I felt like I should go watch him run, right? So I went to a few track meets and learned about track meets and what a time eater they can be if there are only a few people there you care about. I remember, you know, enjoying. Of course, I was watching him run, and then he was explaining to me his training, and I learned a lot about that over the years. But like a lot of people, of course, you know, we all become, a whole lot more of us become track fans every 4 years during the Olympics for some reason, right? And then, for whatever reason, one of the most popular races is the relays. And I remember my buddy talking to me, and really this will just tell you how little I knew. I remember the first time he talked to me about practicing handing off the baton, and I remember thinking, really? Really? That's something you have to practice? And he said, well, we're running while we do it, and we have to be in stride, and we have to do it without losing any time. And as someone who had never run with any speed, I suppose that was just lost on me entirely. But then when you watch it happen, it is a pretty amazing thing, right? And of course, at junior high level, some do it well and some don't, and so you can see the difference. Well, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture today that represents a relay, a handing off of the baton. And as we are acknowledging in the church year, this period of time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, we need to recognize that part of what's going on in this season is the handing off. The handing off of the ministry of Jesus to his apostles. The handing off of the purpose of God through Christ to his church. The continuation of everything God has ever wanted to do since before he uttered the first word of creation depended on these 40 days in human history, right? There were things being done in these 40 days that could not be done any other time and must be done during that time. And one of the things we find, we're going to read the text in just a moment, is that Jesus is dealing with his apostles. We're told specifically that he's speaking to his apostles here, those that he had chosen to be with him most closely, and those who would then carry on his ministry. And of course, because we know the story, we know that that number is down from 12 to 11 at this point, right? Because Judas has betrayed Jesus and has taken his own life. And so Jesus is, there may have been others present, but Jesus is focusing his attention on, I try to put myself in the emotional state of characters in Bible stories. And in this particular moment, it seems to me that the apostles must have been, first of all, very glad that Jesus was still around and utterly confused. Have you ever been glad and confused at the same time? Like if someone surprises you, someone you are glad to see shows up and still you're kind of confused about why they're there. I think these guys were filled with both gladness and confusion. And of course, we know about these numerous appearances that Jesus made during these 40 days. And I think every time they were glad all over again and they were confused all over again, because they were still trying to take on board what this resurrection of Jesus from the dead meant. And I think there are few passages that will be more helpful to us in that regard than the ones we're going to read and look at today in Acts chapter 1. So let me read them for you, and then we will explore them more carefully. Of course, it's the very beginning of the book of Acts written by Luke, and Luke considers it a continuation, kind of a second volume or a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And if you study them together, you'll see that there are a lot of carryover themes and language. But listen to this introduction to the Acts. Luke said, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus. That was probably the patron who had commissioned him to do these writings. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Holy Spirit, speak to us through these your words. So as we look at what is probably for many of you a fairly familiar passage, I want us to look for this through line as we examine it. That our participation in Jesus' announced kingdom depends on our welcome of his promised Spirit. Our participation in his kingdom depends on our welcome of his gift. So if you want the kingdom, you got to receive the Spirit. You don't get to truncate those two. You don't get to divide those two. And as we look at the passage together, I think you'll be motivated to seize that with me. The way I want us to look at the passage more carefully is just to look at all that Jesus is up to in these eight verses, okay? Let's let Jesus be the main character of the story that he is, and then just look at what the text tells us about what he's doing. And this is likely the last or one of the last conversations he has before his ascension, because Luke reports his ascension in the very next paragraph. But this could also describe intermittently throughout the 40 days what Jesus was up to and what Jesus was trying to accomplish. So the first thing we notice is that Jesus appears. Okay, so we know that there are numerous appearances, and not only that Jesus appeared after his resurrection, but it's just been during this most recent Passion and Easter celebration. I was just impressed with the fact that when Paul summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, and he tells us what the pith of the gospel, the gist of the gospel is, the thing that he emphasizes most is the appearances, right? Jesus was crucified according to the scripture. He was raised according to the scripture. And then he appeared to, and then he appeared to, and then he appeared to, and then finally he appeared to me, Paul says. So it just caught my attention that in Paul's mind, the stories of the appearances are part of the gospel. Right? Yeah. that a minimum of 500 people saw him alive after he was publicly crucified and officially sanctioned as dead, right? The Romans aren't going to let you bury somebody they don't believe is dead. So this is one of those appearances, and so it's important in that regard. But here's what I love about the language Luke uses. Look in verse 3. After Jesus has suffered, he also presented himself alive. Don't you like that language? Yeah. It's like, how about me now? Yeah. Right? He presented himself alive. Like, this was very intentional. It was very focused. He didn't present himself to anyone and everyone, but he presented himself alive. It's like, okay, guys, this is the final review before I'm gone. Here I am, alive. He presented himself alive. So the first thing Jesus did is he appeared. And we find out from that passage of Paul that these appearances, including this one, are a crucial part of the gospel we believe and proclaim. Because this is not a mystery religion that only the super spiritual understand. This is something that was publicly witnessed, publicly attested to, and publicly demonstrable. So Jesus appeared. The second thing we see is that Jesus speaks. And in our passage, the speaking of Jesus has more detail than some of the other points I'll make here. But I want you to notice with me throughout these eight verses, Jesus is speaking to his apostles in different ways. I want to point those out to you. The first is in verse 2. That, until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So he's giving instructions to the apostles. So the first kind of speaking he did, the version I'm reading has instructions. I think if I were translating it, I would prefer a word like orders. It's a little stronger verb than instructions. It's a word that has more to do with... I remember growing up, my mother would issue preferences in a certain tone of voice that I knew were not just preferences. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It was like it was the last chance before she was going to utter a command. But everything about the tone was commanding. I think the actual verb used here has the idea of Jesus charging them. Is that a good word? Yeah. He's not just instructing them, he's charging them. It's like, okay, guys, this handoff is about to happen. And I'm charging you. So that's the first kind of speaking. And then we find something really intriguing in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. He did two things. He appeared to them. We've already covered that over a period of 40 days. And speaking, here we're told, the theme of his speaking was the kingdom of God. So here's Jesus, resurrected, appearing to his apostles, very aware, even if the apostles weren't, he's very aware that they're in this crucial transition, right? And what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about the same thing he was talking about before he was crucified. He's talking about the same thing he's been talking about since the day he came out of the Jordan baptized by John. Like, we'll focus on Luke, since Luke is the same author. Luke reports Jesus came up out of his baptism in, is that chapter 4, Luke 4, and he went about Galilee proclaiming the kingdom of God has come. Listen, Jesus is kind of a one-tune tilly on this thing. He's got one thing he wants to talk about, and he's got one project he is fully committed to. He and the Father and the Spirit are committed to this kingdom thing. And he is communicating to his apostles, Nothing has changed about the objective of my coming and my mission. He was speaking about the kingdom. So Jesus hasn't changed his mind. The kingdom was not something to give him something to do until he died and rose again. The kingdom is why he came, why he lived, why he worked every miracle he ever worked, and every teaching he ever taught, and everything he suffered in his crucifixion, and every bit of glory in his resurrection is focused toward the accomplishment of the kingdom that the Father, Son, and Spirit have always wanted to be. And nothing had changed his mind about that. So he's speaking about the kingdom. Now look with me down in verse 4. While he was with them, he commanded them in two ways. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait there for the Father's promise. So here are some specific commands. Don't leave Jerusalem and wait there until. Okay? So this is more detail about the charging or the ordering that I mentioned to you back in verse 2. And then a fourth kind of speaking we pick up in verse 5. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. What kind of speaking is that? That's a promise. So the command is, stay in Jerusalem and wait here. The promise is you will be filled. D-Day is coming. Handoff day is coming. When the Son hands off to the Spirit the effectuation of this kingdom. Right? And then the promise continues in verse 7, I'm sorry, in verse 8, where he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. That is a promise, y'all. So not only is there the promise you will receive the Spirit, but with the Spirit you will receive power. So here's Jesus speaking. He's giving what we might call general orders or charge. He is speaking about the kingdom. He is commanding them, stay put until the right time. And then here's the promise that goes with that. So here's, listen, Jesus is not just, he's not just doing magic tricks for 40 days. Everything he's doing is focused on this kingdom purpose with the same people he was doing it with before that I believe are still glad and still a bit confused. Okay? I'm sticking to my story on that. And in fact, I think I can demonstrate from the text itself in just a moment the confusion. All right? The next thing Jesus does, we've said Jesus appears, he speaks, and then notice that he responds to his apostles' misconceptions. So we'll pick this up in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Bless their cotton-picking hearts. And we talked about this yesterday with the leadership team that was here. These apostles are pretty much like you and me. Once you get something stuck in your head, somebody can tell you differently, and you can nod your head and never change your mind. Right? It's like, oh, yeah, that sounds good. Right? But it doesn't get past the paradigm you've built out of how all this works. I've told people, maybe I've said it here, the biggest obstacle to what you need to know is what you think you already know. Agreed? And here are the apostles demonstrating the same thing. Because bless their hearts, they, some of them at least, had been really good synagogue boys who learned everything they could learn and believed what they were told. And they knew how Messiah was going to come. By the way, Messiah is just the Jewish word for king. So they had their own concept of the kingdom, and they knew that all the prophets promised the kingdom to Israel. And so the most natural question in the world, so Jesus keeps talking about this handoff, and the handoff day is coming. It's, man, we're getting there. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And they say, oh, so the kingdom's going to be restored to Israel. And Jesus, right? Probably not. He's probably more gracious than that. But Jesus isn't going to let that go uncorrected. Because the kingdom the Father, Son, and Spirit want is too important to let our perceptions of it prevent it. Agreed? So what does he say? Well, and this is what intrigues me about this passage and really kind of the gist of my message to you today. When he's asked that question, his answer to it, first of all, he doesn't answer it the way they wanted it answered, right? They wanted him to explain, okay, so we've been going for several weeks here where you appear to the people who already know you. When are you going to appear to, like, Caiaphas? When are you going to appear to Pilate? That'd be good. Make sure we're in town that day, right? And Jesus said, no, that's not how this kingdom is going to go forward. This kingdom's going to go forward because the Spirit promised is coming. Which means they were both using the term kingdom, but they still meant something different by it. I'll deal with this a little bit later, but can I just go ahead and tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to align your vocabulary with his, not the other way around. Right? You need to use words the way he uses them. You need to let the words communicate to you what they mean to him. Or you'll find yourself at best confused and maybe even interfering with the purposes of God. Okay? Then I want you to notice the last thing that I've already alluded to, so we won't have to spend a lot of time on it. In this passage, Jesus connects his orders with his promises. Okay? So the promise, let's start there. The promise is the promised Holy Spirit is going to be given, and it's not many days hence. Right? This is, we're in the last stages of this thing. So not only is there an outstanding promise, but there's an outstanding promise with the hope of some imminent fulfillment of that promise. And in Jesus' mind, questions about the kingdom will be answered by the fulfillment of this promise. Do you see that connection with me? Jesus is making that connection. He's saying, okay, I know you guys want to be a part of the kingdom. You wouldn't have stuck with me this long if you didn't want to be a part of the kingdom. Now, it would be awful to drop the baton on the fourth leg of the relay. Here we are, right? Don't drop the baton now. The promise is coming for the sake of the same race we've been running all along. Does that register? So this is a passage about the connection of the kingdom and the Spirit. And in Jesus' mind, those things are connected. And if they're connected that way in his mind, they better be connected that way in our mind. And if those are connected in his orders, they need to be connected in our obedience. If they're connected in his purposes, they need to be connected in our priorities. Agreed? So if you fall asleep, you've kind of gotten the message, right? I got a few more things to say. So what might this look like in our actual living of the Christian life? I've got four suggestions for you. One is, if you believe Jesus, that the promised Holy Spirit and the availability of the Holy Spirit is utterly required for your participation in the kingdom. If it's true of the apostles, I'm imagining it's true for us, right? If you believe that, first of all, you're going to experience the glad disruption of your current agenda. The glad disruption of your current agenda. Because here's the thing. Jesus saved me when I was 5 years old, and I've mostly been following him intentionally during those years. I've had my moments like you've had yours. And I still find places where his purposes and my agenda are at cross purposes. That's a pretty regular occurrence for me. And the key is to welcome those moments instead of dreading them. Right? The key is the longer you live with God through Christ, you start to realize, you know what? I don't know my blind spots. I don't know where I'm still pursuing my stuff. And it's only as Jesus keeps revealing his stuff that I will see that. And the best possible state of heart, if we can keep this, the best possible state of heart is, Jesus, I'm ready to repent. I just need you to show me where. Because then you don't get your feelings hurt when you realize you need to repent. Right? Like you just assume, I need to adjust. I need to repent. But what this means is, I don't set the agenda for my life anymore. That's what Jesus is Lord means, y'all. I have a new master, and he decides what my life is about, not I. And I have to get happy about that. It's my job to get happy about that. Because that's how it's going to be. Right? If you belong to him, he's like the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. He always gets his man. So the sooner you get glad about it, the gladder you'll be. Right? Second thing I want you to notice, and this is related, there will be ongoing adjustments to this new reality. Okay? And this really, I started to cover this a moment ago. Wouldn't it be nice if we got to just repent once and get baptized and then we're fixed? Our brother Martin Luther, the first of his 95 theses, I'm not quoting it, I'm paraphrasing it, is the Christian life consists in a life of repentance. So why do we kick against the brick? Why don't we just realize, okay, I signed up. So in Jesus, I found the pearl of great price. I sold everything to have it. And now every day of my life, I will be making one or more adjustments in order to follow him wherever he's going. To participate in his kingdom means making mid-course adjustments, as many as it takes in a given day. Amen? Few times I've prayed when I'm fall asleep at night, Lord, could you make a few while I'm asleep? It'd be nice if you just kind of got in there in the skunk works and made it all work, you know, which he may be doing. I don't know. In just a little while, we're going to be sharing the Lord's table together. And you know what the Lord's table allows us to do? It allows us as believers, if you've been a believer a week or a decade or many decades, it allows you to go right back to square one and say, Jesus, you're Jesus and I'm not. You're right and I'm wrong. You know and I don't know. And my life is found in this broken body, in this shed blood, in the kingdom that you secured for us when you did that. That's what we're going to be doing in just a little bit. And you're just coming back to the headwaters of the whole thing, aren't you? When you come to the table of the Lord. Here's a third thing that's going to happen if you really believe this connection between the kingdom and the Spirit. First of all, I'm not, this is actually third of all. There will be a hearty embrace of the witness to the resurrection. And this is what Jeff does such a good job of keeping before you. So in the church I grew up in, so Acts 1:8 is one of the verses, if you went to my church growing up, you memorized it without trying because it was going to be quoted to you all the time, right? So Acts 1:8, we heard it until we learned it, right? And of course, we learned it right in King James. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I think that verse has great implications and applications for every believer. But can we be honest? In this text, he's speaking to 11 apostles. He's not speaking to anybody and everybody, and he's not even speaking directly to every believer or every future believer. He's speaking to 11 apostles, and we find out later in the chapter when they have to, when they add the 12th apostle to keep the number with its symbolic value as Jesus reconstituting Israel, we find out that to be one of the 12 apostles, you had to be with Jesus from the beginning when John baptized him, and you had to witness his resurrection. You had to have seen one of these resurrection appearances, okay? So, and in that text, you can read it later on your own, just a little bit later in this chapter, it specifically said, witnesses to the resurrection. It's not just witnesses in general, it's witnesses to the resurrection. So the first application for believers, yes, you should bear witness. I'm not denying that. But I want to back up a step. The first job you have is to believe and give your life to the witness of the apostles that Jesus is raised. Because if Jesus is alive, that changes everything. Right? Like there's a world where death gets the final word, and there's a world where death doesn't get the final word, and those are two different worlds. One is the old kingdom, and one is the new kingdom. You see it? And so I use the word hearty. A hearty from the heart, from the gut. Say it with your chest. Jesus is alive, and I can't mope around like he's not. And I can't be lazy like he's not. And I can't be depressed like he's not. And I can't be apathetic like he's not, because he is. And that's how you get in on this kingdom. You live as if Jesus is raised. That is your start at the very beginning. That's your alphabet. You can't do anything else if Jesus is not raised. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, later in 1 Corinthians 15. If we've hoped only for this life, we are to be pitied above all men. If Jesus didn't conquer death for us, what are we doing? We've just got a rotary club with a steeple on top, as somebody said, right? But that's not what's happening. And then finally, this means a comfortable dependence on the Spirit's power. Okay? So you've been called to participate in a kingdom that you know full well you're not qualified to participate in. Right? So if there's anybody here who hasn't yet trusted Jesus and wonder what we're about, what we are not about is thinking that now that we know Jesus, we got all this salted away. That is not what we believe. That is not what our scriptures teach us. That's not what the gospel implies for us. What the gospel implies for us is that the same Jesus who died to forgive us and raised to rescue us gave us his Spirit so that we could participate in his kingdom. And that's the only reason we can. It's not because we've gotten our act together. It's not because we've got our sins confessed up to date. It's not because we've learned enough. It's not because we've... It's because that gift that the Father and Son sent on that Pentecost day is a permanent deposit where people are gathered in Jesus' name. And it is the permanent inheritance of every believer in Christ Jesus. And it is by that Spirit, the Spirit, by the way, the same Spirit, we read it today, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that makes you not an admirer or a spectator, right? You're not going to the track meet to watch fast people run. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to participate in the kingdom. And as I think it's G.K. Chesterton's quote, everything worth doing is worth doing badly. Right? You got to do it badly before you can do it well. So dive in. The Spirit was given to you as a deposit in part so that you could be a player, not a spectator. So that you could be a participant. And one of the things we're celebrating in this time of the church year is that Jesus handed the baton by the Holy Spirit to ordinary people like us to be participants in the life of God, in the kingdom of God, in the purposes of God. And it's a kingdom we already know is the last kingdom standing at the end of the story, right? So I tell people, I have spent most of my life behind the curve. Choose the curve, I've been behind it. But this is one thing I know, I'm ahead of the curve. Because I know where history is going, and I know that by this gospel and by this Lord Jesus and because of this kingdom and because of the gift of this Spirit, we get to participate. Amen? The purposes of God have not changed. He's always wanted to glorify His Son by seating Him on the throne at His right hand, far above principalities and powers and thrones and dominions and every name that is named. That's what God always wanted to do. And then God has always wanted people like you and me to be His representatives in the earth. That is what it means to participate in the kingdom of God. Let me lead you in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for these, your precious saints. And Lord, for anyone here who has not yet come to saving faith in Christ Jesus, I pray for them as well. Holy Spirit, please reveal with clarity what it is that Jesus is about and all He has done to include us in it. Lord, give us great confidence. Spirit, give us great confidence in the Son. Son, draw us into the embrace of the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.